Revelation chapter 2, last book in the Bible, will be in verses 8 through 11 this morning. Verses 8 through 11, chapter 2. We started a new series last week, Letters from Jesus, and we looked at Ephesus last week. We saw what Jesus had to say to the church there. They had left their first love, which was a very big deal. And now we're going to talk about Smyrna. So let's read in verses 8 through 11. It says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray. Father, we bring ourselves before your word, God, and we pray that you would put our hearts in the right place, God, to receive it. Pray that you would speak to us through your word, God, that the full weight and the full power of it would hit us, God, and that you would transform us to be more like you. God, we pray that the walls that we have up in our hearts, God, if we're walking in things that we know don't please you, if it was just a hard week, God, we bring those things before you right now, God. We pray that you would wash over us, God, that you would cleanse us, and that your word would bring healing to us, Lord. You speak to us in the areas where we need to hear you, Father. And we pray that you would just be glorified in this time, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just a little background into the book, just a brief reminder. The Apostle John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. Persecution was heavy. He's exiled out there on this island, okay? And while he's on this island, Jesus reveals himself to him, and he gives him this book, the book of Revelation. The book can be broken up into three parts. We see this in chapter 1, verse 19. Look at what it says. Jesus tells John, "Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." And so the things which you have seen are found in chapter 1. The things which are found in chapters 2 and 3. That's what we're looking at this morning. And the things which will take place after this are in chapter 4 through 22. We're focusing in on the letters to the churches. And we said that these letters are specific for the individual churches, but the message is still for us today. As we know, throughout the New Testament, there are different letters that have been written to different churches, but because these things are scripture, it's all been inspired by God, these things are for us today as well. And so in this series, we want to focus on Jesus' words to the church. And as we look at Jesus' words to the various churches, we want to ask ourselves, what is Jesus saying to our church? And we noticed as we look through the letters that Jesus says, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the question for us is, do we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Word of God this morning? That we would hear in a way that we're not just saying, I want to hear more information about Ephesus or Smyrna, or I want more Bible knowledge, but that I'm listening with the intention that what I hear, I want to put into practice. Jesus says a person who hears his word and does it is like a person who builds his house upon the rock. This is a big thing for us. In a day where we can listen to any number of sermons, I know for me, I love listening to sermons. It's awesome. But it's so easy just to listen to them. And so we want to come to the Word and say, Lord, what do you want to speak to me? Help me to understand this. What do you want to speak to us as a church? And we're going to see in this instance with Smyrna that Jesus had nothing bad to say about this church. It was only this church in Philadelphia who he had nothing bad to say, which is amazing. In verse 8, look at what it says. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. And so just a little background about Smyrna. It was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. And so as we're looking at these letters, one of these days I'll get a map up here and show you. It's basically like a circuit. So the postal carrier would take these letters kind of in a circle. And this is the next spot, about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was one of the wealthiest cities in the area, probably second only to Ephesus. And so all that we know about Smyrna is found in this letter. This is the only place in Scripture we have information on Smyrna. In Acts, it says that Paul, as he was ministering in Ephesus, that there was a period where he was preaching the gospel to people, and it says all of Asia heard him. And so we can, from this Scripture, we could say, okay, somehow this church of Smyrna was birthed, probably through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This city had a reputation for wickedness, and they were devoutly loyal to Rome. Emperor worship was the norm in Smyrna. If you didn't worship the emperor, there were consequences. And we'll see what some of those were in this letter. There was a man named Domitian who was in power, and he was demanding that people worship him. People would sacrifice yearly, and if you didn't make the sacrifice, there were consequences. You can imagine someone as powerful as this man not getting the worship that most of society was giving him. There were going to be consequences. And the believers here in Smyrna were paying a heavy price to follow Christ. You can imagine the problem that this would cause, right? If the government all of a sudden said, hey, you need to do a yearly sacrifice to whoever, the president or some governmental authority. And not just taxes, this is like worship. You got to give something that you would usually give to God, you got to give it to a governing official. And the believers here were saying, we can't do that. We'll obey the laws of the land, we'll respect the office, but we got to obey God rather than man. And so these believers had come under intense persecution. This is foreign for us here in America, right? I mean, most of us will not experience this level of persecution. And we should embrace this, right? We should say, Lord, thank you for the gift that we have to freely worship you here this morning. The opportunity that we have this morning to come and to hear the word of God and to worship God is not the usual practice for most of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Imagine having to fear if someone's going to come in these doors and take you to prison. If someone's going to come in and break up the family. If saying, I follow Jesus, instead of saying Caesar is Lord, these people are saying Jesus is Lord. Imagine you saying that is a death sentence. That's where these people were. The Greek word Smyrna is translated myrrh in Hebrew. Myrrh was used as a perfume. We see this throughout the Scripture, many times for the living and for the dead. We see that when Jesus was buried, he was anointed with myrrh at his burial in John 19:39. And so myrrh is a plant that's closely associated with death. When you hear Smyrna, think myrrh. As the plant was crushed, it would give off a pleasant fragrance, just like the church here at Smyrna. As they were being crushed under persecution, there was a fragrance that was being given to God. Jesus saw them, and he honored them as they were persecuted. I want to highlight a couple things here in verse 8 about the person of Christ. Notice in verse 8, the words of the first and the last. Jesus is the first and the last. In the book of Isaiah, this is a reference to God. So what Jesus is saying is speaking of his equality with the Father. As Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's eternal. He's the first and the last. He always was and he always will be. This is an amazing truth that the church needed to hear. Because they're caught in that present moment, right? The suffering, the persecution, it could seem unbearable. All you could see when you're suffering usually is yourself in that moment. It's hard to look beyond that. And Jesus says, hey, make sure you remember me when you suffer. I always was, I am, and I always will be. I'm the one who died and came to life. Jesus tells the church, I know what it's like to be persecuted. I know what it's like to suffer. I've experienced the full weight of persecution. I actually died, but I came back to life. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the church receives comfort for its current persecution. Right? The answer is not just, okay, just buckle up and bear through it. Just persevere even though things are hard. Our faith is not based merely upon our own efforts or us just trying to do better. It's based upon the gospel and who Jesus is. And so our call to endure stems from looking at how Jesus endured. And we see this in Hebrews 1 and 2. The word to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the author of Hebrews would say, okay, because Jesus endured, you can endure too. I know it's not fun to go through suffering. My button keeps popping off here. Getting too crazy. Had too much food in Thailand. I know it's not fun to suffer. No one signs up for that. But we have to know that Jesus is with us in suffering. Remember, Jesus died and rose again. We hear that multiple times, but that changes everything. That changes everything about your current situation. Notice in verse 9, the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus has complete knowledge of his church. He knows their tribulation, literally this pressure. They're under this intense pressure from the government, but also from society. They're not joining in to the idolatry that so much of society has entered into. They're different. People are looking at them like, why don't you do that? People might look at you, the workplace. Why don't you cut corners? Why aren't you taking the easy way out? They might make fun of you. This might be a manifestation for some of us of experiencing opposition. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know what kind of pressure you're under. I know your poverty. The word that he uses here, it's not just like you're poor, you can use a little bit more goods. This is extreme poverty, and it's probably linked with their persecution. Part of their poverty is probably because of their stand for Christ. They had possessions, houses taken from them. Jesus says, I know. I see you. I see what you're giving up to follow me. But notice what he says there. But you are rich. You're rich. The world will look at you and say you're poor. You're weird. I see you and see you're truly rich. We'll see this as we go on later in Revelation, but oftentimes our material wealth can work against us in the spiritual realm. Because why? We tend to rely upon those things more than God. Our brothers and sisters throughout the world who can't rely on those things because they don't have them, all you can rely on is Jesus. Imagine you, if everything was pulled out from under you, everything that you lean on, that you trust in, was pulled out from under you, who would you lean on? Where would you go? For many of our brothers and sisters who are poor, they don't have those crutches. They fall into the arms of Jesus. All I have is Jesus. But Jesus is enough. Christ knows how they're being slandered. Notice there. In the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Christ knows that people are making fun of them. People are persecuting them. Not only society, people who could care less about God, but also people who are religious, also persecuting them. The Jews, as we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see that some of Jesus' harshest words were for the religious people. It's for the Jews. And here it's no different. Jesus calls these guys out and says, hey, they say that they're Jews. They might have been Jews by blood, but Jesus says, they're a synagogue of Satan. Remember what Jesus told some of the Jews who were saying, hey, we have Abraham as our father. Jesus tells them, you're of your father, the devil. Whoa. Imagine saying that to someone. Like, I'm a child of God. Like, no, you're a child of Satan. That's what Jesus is saying. These people are a synagogue of Satan. And this brings us to an interesting point. A religion without Christ at the center is one of the greatest deceptions of Satan in our day. We just had solstice. I wasn't out there. Maybe some of you were. But it's a little bit wild out there. Sometimes people are worshiping the sun, praying to the sun. There's all kinds of different things. That's a manifestation of someone who's being religious, right? People want to be spiritual. When we talk to people, hey, all spirituality is good spirituality, it seems to be these days. I'm not religious, I'm a spiritual person. Worshipping the sun might sound pretty extreme. People are like, okay, not a lot of people do that. But what do? We have our own idols. We exalt things in our own heart. We worship, Romans 1 says, creation rather than the Creator. I'm following my career. I want a relationship. I want a family. These kinds of things, they can consume us. But any religion that's not based upon the person and work of Christ will lead you on the path of destruction. Some spirituality is birthed by Satan. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Very sobering words. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This is challenging for us. Because what Jesus is saying, which he said in another place, I am the way. I am the only way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to heaven. And our society would grate against that, say, no, like, there's got to be other ways. What makes your way the best way? But as believers, we know that there is no possible way of salvation apart from Christ. Christ tells his church here, you're being persecuted by the Jews, people who are religious, but their nature is that they're a synagogue of Satan. we must make sure that our faith is based solely in the person of Christ, that our righteousness is from Christ alone. How do we know if we're trusting in our own righteousness? Look at, what do you do when you sin? How do you respond when you sin? Many times we're disillusioned. We're like, man, how could I do that? I never thought I would do that. But we oftentimes think too highly of ourselves. And we don't agree with what the Bible says, that we've been born in sin. Right? Yes, we have a new nature, but there's this battle between the flesh and spirit. What do I do when I sin? Am I despondent? Sometimes how we respond when we sin shows us where we're putting our true righteousness in. Is it in my record of not committing this sin, or is it in the righteousness of Christ? Then the Bible will call us to say, hey, trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. It's been gifted to you by God through faith in Christ. Notice with me in verse 10 that Christ prepares his people for persecution. Christ prepares his people for persecution. He tells them not to fear persecution. Right? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. He tells them the timing of the persecution. You're going to suffer soon. He tells them the source of persecution. The devil's going to persecute you. He tells them the form of persecution. You're going to be going to prison, and even some of you will experience death. The purpose of the persecution, that they might be tested, right? The enemy, when he tempts us, has a different intention than the Lord who tests us. The same situation, but there's something different behind it, right? The enemy's intention is that we would fail. The enemy's intention in persecution is to undermine the faith of God's people, but the intention of Christ is to strengthen the faith of his people. And we see this throughout history. We see this throughout the Bible. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail you. And when you have returned, go and strengthen your brothers. What is he telling Peter? Peter, this thing that you're about to go through, Satan's intention is to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy your faith. But Jesus says, Peter, I have a greater intention. I'm praying for you that your faith wouldn't fail you. And Jesus knows that even though he's going to have a temporary lapse in faith, he will return. And Jesus says, when you do, strengthen your brothers. This is an amazing thing, how God uses persecution and suffering in our lives. When the church goes through persecution, there's always a purifying effect. That's why Jesus has nothing bad to say about this church, because the fake believers, when suffering comes, they fall away. True believers, they get strengthened. He tells them the extent of the persecution. This won't last forever, 10 days. Some people see this as symbolic for a short period of time, or it could be interpreted literally. 10 days won't last forever. You'll be with Jesus, whether you're persecuted to the death. These people needed to hear this word from Jesus, the one who suffered for them, who suffered to the death, but who rose victorious. Jesus, just like he was faithful to prepare these people for suffering, for what lied ahead, Jesus will be faithful to us to prepare us for what lies ahead. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we know. A week from now, a year, 10 years. Jesus has perfect knowledge of what's going to happen. He already knows. He sees the whole picture. For us, it's playing out. But Jesus knows everything that will happen to us. And we could take comfort from this when things in life get a little wild. Jesus knows. He's with us. And because he rose, we can know, okay, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that means no matter how bad life gets here, there's fullness of joy waiting for us in heaven with God. The worse life gets here, the more forward you look, I don't know how to say this, you look forward to it more in eternity. You know what I'm trying to say. Right? The believers, our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering right now, think of the joy that they have, thinking about the joy that's to come, because they can't take comfort in this life because they're being persecuted. As we go through hardships and suffering, we must remember, we must allow that suffering to push us to Jesus, to groan, to yearn, to say, as the Apostle Paul would say, come, Lord Jesus, come. If we were honest, life is pretty good for most of us here. And that's a blessing from the Lord. When we're experiencing God's blessings here materially, it's so easy for us to get complacent. I feel it in myself. Some of you have felt that. The apathy that just like rolls on you. You're like, man, God has been blessing me with so many things. I should be so thankful and grateful and seeking the Lord. But oftentimes, that's not how it works. It's the hard times that push us to Jesus. Lastly, I want to look at verses 10, last part of verse 10 and verse 11. I want to see that Jesus gives his people motivation to be faithful. Jesus gives his people motivation to be faithful. Notice what he says there. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. True believers will endure to the end. You're not saved by persevering, but if you're truly saved, you will persevere in the faith. Think about Jesus. Think about his sacrifice. Think about the crown of thorns that was put on his head so that we might receive the crown of life. It's an amazing thing. Through his sacrifice, as he says, I'm going to give it all for you on the cross. I'm going to take the ultimate punishment, the ultimate act of suffering, so that I can give you the crown of life. This is an amazing promise we have. I will give you the crown of life. Our faithfulness does not depend on our own abilities, as we've said. It comes from looking to the faithful one. We don't muster it up. We look to Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, we will persevere to the end. He says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This church, there might be people in it who would experience physical death, they would experience prison, they would experience loss, but they would never have to worry about the second death. We see in Revelation 20 that this refers to hell. It's heavy. Revelation chapter 20, the judgment. Verse 14, chapter 21, verse 8. What did Jesus say? Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Those words are weighty, but what he's saying there, have a proper fear of God. Don't fear what people can do to you. All they can do is kill the body. And that might seem very scary for us. I don't want to die. But they have no grasp on your eternity. They can't do anything with your eternity. Only God can. And so what he's saying here, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That wrath has been taken by Jesus. And as we follow in his footsteps, as we follow in the footsteps of the one who conquered death and sin and the devil, we will find ourselves conquering. As we hold fast to the word of life, as we persevere, as we seek the Lord, God will see us through to the end. The Bible says that the one who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I love that. Because God's the one that's saying, hey, I've begun this work in you, and I've committed to seeing it through. Even when you feel shaky in your faith, even when you want to throw in the towel, the Lord will not give up on you. The Lord will pursue you. And you, some of you have experienced that. You're like, man, I was in a bad place, but Jesus came. Jesus made himself known to me. Jesus pursued me, and his loving kindness has led me to repentance. So that's my encouragement for us this morning. For those of you who are struggling in a tough spot, look to Jesus. He's gone before you. He conquered death. He rose again. He will rise again. For all those who put their faith in him, we will rise one day. We will be with him in fullness of joy. No matter what this life, what in life comes, death, disillusionment, loss, Jesus will be faithful to you. Jesus will walk you through. You might not have the answers that you want in this life, but you can trust Jesus. Allow what he's done for you to fuel faith to trust him in the future.